I want to talk today about divine appointment, which is quite a kind of a vineyard cliquey Christian jargony phrase. So I hope I'll explain it a bit better. Lord, would you speak to us? We need to hear from you. We need you to change us. We need you to give us boldness and to transform us and to make us more like you. Amen. So I want to look at some foundational assumptions. I want to talk about what is a divine appointment, or what am I calling a divine appointment? What we see, and obviously, so what? So some foundational assumptions. God desperately loves every single human being. Every single person is created in the image of God to reflect him. He loves us passionately. He made us to have a relationship with him. He loves us passionately. That is my first assumption. If you want a reference to that, it's Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. There are no exceptions to that. None at all. Every human being has a need for God. Now, you know, speaking from my own personal experience, I spent a lot of the first part of my life trying to find satisfaction in other ways. Trying to not look like I need, you know, trying to find a way to not need God, whether I realized that was what I was doing. But every human being is created for a relationship with God. There's the kind of the cliche is that we all have a God-shaped hole in our lives and that nothing else will fill it other than God. Something might make us feel like it, that we're okay for a while, but there's a famous situation where Elvis Presley, for those of you students, he was a singer. In his early days, this journalist interviewed him and said to him, what do you want from life? He says, I want three things from life. He says, I want to be rich, I want to be famous, and I want to be happy. And 10 years later, this same journalist actually got to see him, by which time he was huge. He's even bigger than... I can't think of any of the rubbish bands out at the moment, but you know what I mean. Any of them. and so this guy, this journalist said to him, you said that you wanted these three things out of your life. And he said, I'm so rich I could go into any shop anywhere in the world and buy anything I wanted to. He said, actually, I'm so rich I could buy the shop. If I wanted to, I could buy the street. That's how rich I am. He said, I'm so famous that nobody even uses my second name. They just know me by my first name and everyone knows who they're talking about. And the gentleman said, what about happy? He said, I am so unhappy. I am so unhappy. Everyone has a need for God. Only a life submitted to our Father in heaven will bring us satisfaction. That's not a law. That's not a rule. That's not making it difficult. It's just the way it is. Lost talked about love last week. You know, we need utter, unconditional love. And ultimately, the only person who can give it to that is our Creator, our Father, our Daddy. That's what Abba means. The Aramaic, the Hebrew word for Father is Abba, but it really means Daddy. It really means that. And that, He's the only one that can come from. So that's my second assumption, that we all have a need for God. Everyone knows. My third assumption is that God desperately wants every human being to be satisfied. He's not happy seeing his children running around doing things that ultimately are going to hurt themselves, that ultimately are going to lead to them being empty and broken and really killing them. He's not happy with that. He wants that to be different because he loves us. He wants us to be free. And he wants us to know him and to trust him and follow him because that's the way we were made to be. That's the way to have real life. That's my third assumption. My fourth assumption is that he knows absolutely everything about us. He knows our diary. He knows where we are at any time. He knows where we're going. He knows our priorities and he knows his own priorities for us. He knows how many hairs we have on our heads. He knows how many wrinkles we have and how many moles we have. He knows everything about us. He knows more about us than we do. And my fifth assumption is that he is in charge. My fifth assumption is that he is the sovereign of the universe and that he is in charge. And that nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing throws him. So there are my assumptions in talking about divine appointments. So what am I talking about? Well, here's this is what I understand from a divine appointment. Let me give you a biblical example. It's always good to talk from the Bible if you're a Christian. So this is from Acts 8. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Philip's one of the apostles, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This guy was like big time. He was really high up in the government. He was a really high government official. So he's not just wandering down the road on his own. He'd have had the full entourage and guards around him. So just to approach him would have been a very nerve-wracking thing to do. So this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading a book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. This isn't... I'm not saying the scripture's not important, but it's not, save you having to listen to it all again, but it doesn't matter particularly what he was reading. But then the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptised? Now, I don't know about you, but it regularly happens to me that angels appear to me and say, go to this place here and something will happen. I mean, it's just normal Christian life, isn't it? Three or four times a day, probably. This is a divine appointment. God told Philip, or brought Philip to a particular place, because here was a person at that time who was just ready to start walking and following with Jesus. Philip couldn't have known that humanly. He couldn't have prepared himself for it. All he did was he obeyed. He just obeyed. Now, there's this kind of urban folklore story about several years ago, there was the Manchester air crash. I don't know if you remember. And the plane crashed on the runway and a number of people were killed. Well, there was a story of a woman who, she was a Christian, she was woken in the middle of the night. The Holy Spirit woke her and said, I want you to go to Manchester Airport. I think she lived in London or something. She drove all the way to Manchester Airport, and then she just didn't know what to do. So she's just kind of hanging around in the terminal. She just goes and sits down next to this woman, starts talking to her. Ends up talking to her about Jesus. The woman becomes a Christian. She gets on the plane and is killed in the Manchester air crash. These are amazing stories. God is sovereign. God's not surprised. God knows where we're going to be. He knows who's going to be there. He knows what they need to know. So both of these are kind of like, wow, that's really big and scary, and angels and Holy Spirit speaking to us. But here's another example from Scripture, which is probably a bit less scary. So Jesus has been, the Pharisees are trying to kill him. So he's left Judea and he's heading back up to Galilee. And he's going through Samaria. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town called Samaria, in Samaria called Sychar. Near the plot of ground, Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, we know the story of the woman at the well. This woman had four husbands. Her current partner wasn't her husband. She was shunned by her culture, which is why she was coming to draw water in the middle of the day, apart from all the others, because nobody wanted to be with her. So here is an example. This is a divine appointment. Did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus to that well? No, the Pharisees tried to kill him. He left. He was going through that way. Was he really prepared for an encounter with someone? No, it says here that he was tired from his journey and he sat down. He didn't really even have the energy to go into town to go and get the groceries. So this is a divine appointment. You know, angels do speak to us. The Holy Spirit does speak to us. We do get these amazing things. But on this occasion, it just looks like this is a coincidence. Jesus just happened to be there at the same time that woman happened to come out. But if we have a sovereign God, and if he really is in charge, and he really does love us, and he really does love everyone, and all of those things, then my assumptions, there are no coincidences. God used the Pharisees and their attitude towards Jesus to cause him to have to leave, to bring him to this place, to end up leading this Samaritan woman to know him, and the whole of the town start to follow Jesus. So, what's a divine appointment? Well, sometimes it's an angel or the Holy Spirit specifically telling us to be in a place at a time because he's prepared us. Sometimes it looks as though circumstances have just brought us there. I think it's interesting that it says about Jesus being really tired and thirsty and hungry. Because I think most of the time, if we talked in the first half about surrender, most of the time that God is putting us up to do something, we don't really feel like it. Most of the time we're tired and we're fed up and we're hungry, and it's just not what we feel like doing. And this is where the surrender bit comes in. Because I don't think that's what Jesus felt like doing. I don't think he really felt like getting into some theological discussion with a woman. I remember there's a very famous sort of, it's enshrined in Vineyard history and folklore, the story of John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard. And he one time he'd been visiting some church and somewhere else in the States, and he was flying back home, and he got on the plane and he sat down and he was just tired. He just wanted to sleep on the plane, and he said he looked across and there was a couple. There was a guy sitting opposite next to him, and he just saw the word adultery across this guy's forehead. And he's like, oh my. and then he said he felt God speak to him and give him a name. So he leans over to this guy and he says, "Does the name whatever mean anything to you?" And the guy face just went white. And he's like, "Who told you that?" And he said, "Well, God did." So it's a long story, but he ends up going off with this guy, talking to him on the plane. On those days, they had a bar upstairs, and he was talking to this guy, led him to Christ. He repented of this relationship, and then it was actually his wife that he was sitting next to on the plane. So he had to go down and confess this to his wife. And he said it was really funny because they're just kind of looking over to him, and he can hear, "Well, God told him." And then they both ended up coming to Jesus through this situation. God speaking supernaturally into a situation. What is he looking for? He's looking for an obedient heart. He's looking for someone who's willing to do what he asks. Someone who's willing to be surrendered. It's scary, but did the Holy Spirit tell John Wimber to be on the plane and sit in that seat? Or was that just the seat he was given? Was it just a coincidence? There are no coincidences. For me, I remember several years ago, I told you about this guy who we met, and I was just walking somewhere near the Triangle, probably 15 years ago, and this guy was very, very drunk, and I just knew I had to talk to him. So I start talking to this guy. He starts pouring out his life. His wife's going to leave him. He's got a real problem with alcohol. And I end up making the most disgusting cup of coffee anyone's ever made anyone, because I thought that might sober him up, and it didn't. But he ended up coming to Jesus, and as I said to you, he's recently come and found us at the Old Chemist and said how he and his wife are now really fully involved in Portsmouth Church and really going on with God. But, you know, did the Holy Spirit tell me to walk down that particular street at that particular time? Well, it was just a coincidence. You talk to Sue, our super administrator. She came to Christ because she met someone in our church at a bus stop. And she told her about Jesus. And, these things happen. These coincidences happen all the time if we're willing to be obedient. So here's a question. What do we see? Well, let's take the Samaritan woman. Most people, from my experience, don't actually show what's going on inside them unless they're really in crisis. You see people, you see people on the news in some kind of tragedy or some natural disaster or something, and where everything is stripped away and all they have is desperation and there's nothing to, we're not going to pretend everything's fine, this is how we really feel. But most people don't do that. Most people go around, I know I do, with a facade to protect ourselves. That's the way, it's our natural human reaction to protect ourselves. So let's take the Samaritan woman. On the outside, now here's a woman divorced four times, shunned by her society, having had to just survive for most of her life. So what do you think she came across like? Do you think that she skipped up to the well with a big smile on her face, smiled to Jesus, and gave any indication that she even wanted to talk to him? I'm guessing that, well, we know that she hated Jews because she was a Samaritan, but I'm guessing she probably hates men. I'm guessing she didn't want to even look at him. I'm guessing that she probably did everything she could not to seem weak to this man. I'm guessing that she's a pretty hardened person, or comes across a pretty hardened person. She's had to survive through a whole lot of stuff in her life. And I'm guessing she probably wasn't trying to make friends. So on the face of it, here is a woman who's coming to get some water, doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, doesn't even want to give him eye contact, doesn't want to look at him, certainly isn't going to make it look to him like she's having difficulty. But honestly, there's something else going on the inside, because on the inside, she's desperately lonely because her whole society have shunned her because of her history. She's desperately hurting. She has been rejected by four husbands. Women can't divorce in that culture. The husbands divorced her. She's desperately in need of love. And she's desperately wanting to be accepted. But that's not how she comes across. But Jesus, because he's submitted to the Father, can see beyond that. And he can see what's really going on. And so often when we see someone, it can often look like this. But you know, underneath it, what's really going on is this. We have to see what the Father sees. So here's so what. This is a short talk today. This is a governing verse. Love your neighbor. Matthew 5:43, 19:19, 22:39, Mark 12:31-33, Luke 10:27, Romans 13:9, Galatians 5:14, James 2:8. All the same thing. Love your neighbor. What are the two most important things Jesus has asked? The first thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second is to love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor, they say to Jesus. And Jesus tells a story about the Samaritan. The Samaritan, the people that the Jews hate the most, the Samaritans. That's your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Everyone is my neighbor. What's the most important thing for me to do? Love the Lord my God and then love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Everyone you ever meet. Love your neighbor. this is, I gave all of the leadership team a book a couple of weeks ago. Loz mentioned it last Sunday. And after she spoke about it, I decided I'd start reading it. And it's really good. I've ordered a few copies of it. It's great because it's from radio talks that this guy does. They're a couple of minutes long, aren't they? So it's just, each chapter's a page. One page! Perfect book for the toilet. That's what you want. It's really good. And I got this quote from there. We might forget that love is a verb. There is an action connected with it. No action, no real love. And so it makes me wonder, if the word love has become so misused and abused, what if we exchanged it with the word serve instead? He goes on a bit to explain it, and I think that's really interesting, because actually there's lots of different words for love in the Bible. But the love, the kind of love that we're called to show is the kind of love that God has shown to us. Agape or agape. And I think pretty much you could exchange it for the word serve quite nicely. I serve football. So it makes you wonder, doesn't it? We'd like to think that that isn't true. But anyway, so we are called to love our neighbour. So let's change it for the word serve. We are called to serve our neighbour. Who is our neighbour? Everyone we bump into. There are no coincidences. All appointments are divine. All appointments are divine. Because we have a sovereign God who is in charge. He's not gone, oh my goodness, I didn't expect him to go over there. No, that person was meant to go there as well. He's not doing that. He's not taken by surprise. Quick, think of a plan. We must be able to work something out from this. It's not what he's doing. On the bus, on the train, at school, at work, at the gym. I've got this guy. I belong to a gym in Portswood, and there's a guy there who... I'm a Man United fan, and this guy's a Man United fan, and he's really obsessive, actually. He remembers Jim's dad. Jim's dad used to be a professional footballer about 300 years ago, and he remembers him playing. I mean, this guy's been... So anyway, this guy... And as I've got to know him more and more, I've got to realise that this guy is actually a real crook. Like, a real crook. And I'm thinking, and every time, he spends 5 hours a day at the gym, so I can't ever go there and him not be there. And he always wants to talk to me, so I have to talk about football with him all the time. Which is, you know, and I'm thinking, where is this guy? I'm getting really fed up with this. And then recently, he got ill. He had some tests, but the doctor said they thought that he'd had some form of pneumonia or something similar. But they did some tests on him to check. And then a couple of weeks ago, I went to the gym and he was there and I said, "You got your results back?" He says, "Yeah." He said, "I've got cancer in both my lungs." And he didn't know what to do. And this guy's so brash and loud, everyone knows him. He can get you anything you want. No questions asked. And I noticed that day he was being particularly bolshy and particularly abusive about people and quite racist and all of those things. And I thought, something's up with him, because I'm like that. I'm so sensitive. And so I remembered about his appointment and I asked him, and he said that I've got cancer and they told me that I've got a murmur on my heart and they told me I've got a problem with my pelvis as well. He said, "You just could have knocked me down with a feather." And he was just like, you could see this guy was broken and there was no one else around, and he just felt like all of the wind had gone out of his sails, and I just said, "Can I pray for you?" And he's like, "Yeah, all right then." So I said, "Let me pray for you." So I went over to him, he goes, you're taking the mickey. That's not what he said, but he says, you're winding me up, aren't you? I said, no, let me pray for you. And he really just thought I was just going to just go, "Look, I pray for him." Everybody laugh at him. And he was so unused to someone just loving him enough to do that. It wasn't that he didn't want me to pray for him. He just thought I was going to push him over or something. And so he let me pray for him, and I prayed for him, and he's like, "Oh, thanks so much. Thanks so much." And he was like, there was no one else around, and he's like pretty much begging me, "Will you just stay with me? Because I'm just feeling so broken. Will you just stay with me?" I ended up on this treadmill for about an hour and a half. I could. It was just, like, oh my goodness. Can I go now? But that was a divine appointment. You know, I got to the point of thinking, this relationship is going nowhere. I just don't want to talk about football anymore. I'm going to go to a different gym. But that was a divine appointment. And seeing beyond what's on the surface, I don't know what's going to happen to this guy. But seeing beyond the surface and just being able to love people, there are no coincidences. All appointments are divine. The person you're sitting next to on the bus, God knew you were going to sit next to them. The person you sit next to at work, God knows that you sit next to them at work. And so the question, that's the wrong one. The question is, why did God put me next to this person? That's the question. You remember, when you started following Jesus, You signed up to love your neighbour. You might not have read the small print, but it does say that. Love your neighbour. And he is going to hold you to that because he loves them more than you could possibly love them. He is going to use you to reach people who he desperately loves and he desperately misses. Why did God put me against this person? Are they broken? Are they lonely? Are they in need of healing? Are they searching? Are they ready to just start walking with Jesus? See, I work with Sue, and I don't imagine that Sue came across to Kathy, it was, who bumped into the bus stop, as someone who was desperately ready to start to give their life over to Jesus. But she was ready to give her life to Jesus. She was ready to do that. You see, Wimber, again, used to say that a lot of people think that when you start following Jesus, you signed up for a cruise. You didn't sign up for a cruise, you were recruited onto a battleship. You know, we have a role to play. There's no deck chairs in following Jesus. So why did God put me next to this person? So then the next question is, how can I love, serve them? Can I pray for them? Can I just listen to them? Can I help them? Several years ago, Di works in a family centre, and there's a, I can't remember what the PC term is it, working girl. Is that the right phrase?
Yeah,
working person. who was really filthy, and she was just locking up, and this woman was there, and Di just said, look, do you want to come in and clean up and stuff? And she did, and she just chatted to her, and then she bumped into her another time, and then she's involved with the gate. They know her through the gate now and things, but she was a really... apparently, Di found out afterwards, this was someone who was a really, really, really tough nut that no one has ever been able to talk to before. And all she said, do you want to come and clean up? Then she was homeless as well, actually, and she found this derelict caravan, and I mean derelict caravan, that was just, someone had just dumped it. And she asked Di whether we would be able to move this caravan onto a piece of waste ground so that she could sleep in it. Okay. So we towed this caravan through Empress Road and put it in this waste ground, which was down a big slope. So it basically meant letting go of it and it rolling down this slope. And we'd had a big argument with some people who wanted to make it into a trailer and everything. And it was just like, what am I doing moving this caravan onto someone else's land? And anyway... This was probably 10 years ago. She's really, really, really ill now. I think she's going to die. She's in hospital. And Di went to visit her about 3 weeks ago. And she was just talking to Di. And she said, you know, that time when you first met me and that time when you moved my caravan, or that caravan for me to sleep in, she said, no one has ever shown me that much love before. No one has ever done anything like that before. I'm like, we just towed a caravan and let it go down a slope. No one has ever shown me that kind of love before. How can I serve this person? What can I do for this person? Is there something that God wants me to give to this person? Is it time to tell them how much the Creator of the universe desperately loves them? I remember many years ago being on we were on holiday and my brother and I we'd gone on this night barbecue thing. We were in Turkey and there was this woman on it. She was, I guess she was early 20s, so I was about 18 or something. And she just talked the whole time. And she was quite annoying actually, but she just talked the whole time about herself. And you know when you just kind of get that sort of nudge? And I knew that I had to talk to her. I knew I had to tell her about Jesus. And she got more drunk. She got more and more upset and started crying, really, and pouring out her life. And, you know, she'd got 2 degrees by the age of 22. She had a PhD. She'd done all of these things. And started talking about her dad and how her dad, you know, was never enough for her dad because she was a girl and not a boy. And it was, you know, and God just keeps pushing me. And I'm like, I can't talk to her. And then eventually we get off the boat and I said, look, can I just say something? She goes, oh, don't tell me you're a born-again Christian and God's told you to talk to me. I was like, well, yes, actually. She said, I can't believe how many Christians have come to me and said that to me. Now, I'm pretty certain that she's become a Christian at some, because she'd, otherwise she's a very resistant person. But God was seriously on her case. And actually, through that conversation, Danny ended up becoming a Christian. But she didn't look like someone who wanted to be talked to. What can I do? She was someone who really was ready to hear about how much God loved her. So here's the big deal. We have to ask, what does God see in this person? What does God see in this person? We have to see beyond the facade. And then more than anything else, we have to listen to the quiet nudging of the Spirit of God. When you just know in your knower that God is telling you to do something, then we just need to do something. We need to just do it. It'll be an adventure. It's scary, and it might end up with us looking really stupid. But hey, who said you don't look stupid anyway? The question is, why did you put me next to this person, and how do you want me to serve them? So here's my challenge. I thought it was going to be a short talk, but I've just rabbited on phrases. But when you go out of here, in every situation that you find yourself in, look around you and ask those two questions. Why have you put me next to this person, and how can I serve them? And if you feel the nudge that won't go away of the Holy Spirit, then please do something about it. Please. I wanted to just read you this passage to finish with, because I think a lot of the times, the real issue is that it's scary. It's really scary. But then, you know, nobody would go on roller coasters if they weren't scary. That's part of the fun of it. We could go for the let's not do anything scary and it'll be really boring. Or we could say let's do a few scary things and it'll be much more exciting. I mean, Jesus was an exciting person to be with. I mean, think about the things he did. He's like, you're going into Jerusalem now. He says to the disciples, go nick me a donkey. Jesus is fun to be with in a scary kind of, you know, risking your life sort of way. But anyway, so part of the biggest problem for us is our fear. But obviously the early disciples didn't struggle with any of this, or did they? So Peter and John have just been freed from prison. They just healed this guy outside the temple. So they were obviously put in prison for doing that. And then they've just been reunited with the other believers, and they've prayed. And then, so now that his is the prayer. It says, for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the peoples of Israel are all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. In fact, everything they did occurred according to your eternal will and plan. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and sort it out for us. O Lord, hear their threats. So it's like he just painted this picture of, you know, the whole world is against us, Lord. And what does he say? Hear their threats and give your servants great boldness in their preaching. Send your healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. My point here is that here's the apostles. All of this is against them. And the apostles had to pray for great boldness. Because it was scary for them. It was still scary for them. Even after they'd seen amazing miracles, even though they'd been miraculously broken out of prison, they still had to pray for boldness. Because it's still scary. But we got to understand how much God loves people. Right, I've stopped him. I've stopped. This is an adventure. Let's stand up quickly. We'll very quickly pray and then go and get your children. I've still got you, sister. Holy Spirit, will you fill us afresh?
Lord God, we want to live lives that are surrendered to you. We don't want to exist on a pleasure boat. We want to be part of this this worship that you call us to be part of. We want to serve you. We want to love people and serve them the way that you would have us do that. So Holy Spirit, will you fill us with boldness? Will you give us boldness to overcome the pride that we have in our hearts, to overcome our fear, a boldness and a compassion to serve people at whatever cost to ourselves? So Lord, let your kingdom come in us. Let your kingdom come through us. Send us out, Lord. Send us out. And do amazing things. Will you perform miracles and healings and wonderful things that are beyond our expectations, Lord? Amen. Right. Go and have some divine appointments this week. Thank you all for coming. We're here at the same time next week. Please go and get your kids.